Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 6, 25 and 26. If you need a Bible, one of our lovely ushers will make sure you get one. Just lift your hand in the air. The title of my message today is Do Not Worry. Such an important, important topic. It says, read this, Matthew chapter 6, 25 and 26, do not worry. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Let me read the Message translation. It's up on the screen. It's really good. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There is far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God, and you count far more to him than birds. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you already for two wonderful services that we're able to have. Thank you for this service. Lord, thank you for every person that's in this room, God, that you strategically brought them to this place, Lord. God, to hear this message, to be reminded not to worry, Lord, because life is in your hands, God. And so I pray that you would speak to us, Lord. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and our heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we love you in this place, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So, as we continue on in the Sermon on the Mount, so Jesus concludes a little section, a few verses, where he talks about money. He talks about riches, wealth. They'll use the word mammon to describe this. And so he finishes that, and then next thing you know, the next thing he talks about, or the thing that he tells the church, his disciples, is don't worry. Isn't it really interesting that following the whole issue of money comes the issue of worrying? There's something very strategic about that. See, faith and finances are very much intricately woven together. They flow together for some reason. Because probably our chief worry in life relates to money. Some of us have this idea that either God's got to get me out of this situation or I need to win the lottery and get a lot of money. And it's amazing how money tries to replace God in our experience of him. And so he talks about finances, money, and then the next thing you know, he says, hey, don't worry. Interestingly enough, Jesus spends 10 verses on worrying. That's pretty significant. Like, he talks about the issue of forgiveness. He only uses a few verses in this whole sermon. And every one of these sayings or these messages or these words that he gives us actually has so much meaning. And so, I mean, some things as important as forgiveness or God's word or any of these things. And yet, on worry, he actually devotes 10 whole verses to worrying. Today, we're just going to only focus on two. This is going to be a three-part message, so we'll get the whole gamut. We don't have to do everything at once here. But out of the 10, and you know why? I mean, you know the real reason why he does 10 verses? Is simply because God does not want us to worry. Isn't that a blessing? Your loving Heavenly Father does not want you to be worried, does not want you to be anxious, does not want you to be fearful. Worry is not God's will for your life. Faith is God's will for your life. Jesus, at the end, when he says he's going to come back, he asks this question. He says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Or will he find a bunch of worrying people? They're juxtaposed to one another. Think about this. There are 366 verses in the Bible that God tells us, do not fear or fear not and do not worry. Do the math. 366 verses. That's one verse for every day, then one for leap year. I think that's pretty significant. That means almost every single day, God is reminding us, don't be afraid. I'm hoping that there's some type A personality in the service that will collate all 366 of these verses and just spread it out over, put it on a spreadsheet, send it out to our SB community. Anyone want to volunteer? Come on, church. So, okay, I didn't get any volunteers in the other services either. But I know that you type A personalities are out there, so just listen up. But, I mean, it's pretty amazing. What a blessing to wake up every single morning with a new verse that reminds us, hey, don't worry or don't be afraid. Why so many verses? Because we're so fearful. Because we're so anxious. Because we worry so, so much. Let me read you this quote. You may have recognized some pieces of this because it's actually quite famous, quite popular. But this is Dr. E. Stanley Jones. And if you don't know who he is, he's a very famous missionary to India. He was actually a friend of Gandhi's and just really impacted the country in many ways. And in his seminal work, which is the book called How to Be a Transformed Person, Dr. Jones says this. He says, I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear. Fear is not my native land. Faith is. I am so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life. Faith is the oil. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt, and anxiety. In an anxiety and worry, my being is grasping for breath. These are not my native air. But in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. These are my native air. A Johns Hopkins University doctor says, we do not know why it is that worriers die sooner than the non-worriers, but that is a fact. By the way, that is a fact. It's not just in this guy's quote. But I, who am of simple mind, think I know. We are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, brain cell and soul for faith and not for fear. God made us that way. To live by worry is to live against reality. Isn't that beautiful? In other words, Dr. Jones, he's saying, I was made for faith. That's the air that I breathe. Fear, worry, doubt, anxiety, that is not my native air. In other words, that's not my condition. That's not who God created me to be. God created me to be a person of faith. All through the Bible tells us, and the righteous shall live by faith. Any righteous people in this room today? Amen? We are to live by faith. And it's amazing. And so when we don't operate in faith, when we don't operate in the confidence of God, he's saying that you are actually less than human, less than what God has created for us to be. But the reality is in this fallen world, worry, anxiety is really the native air. And we see this. Almost every day, I don't know if you knew this, but almost on a daily basis, doctors, social scientists are finding new phobias for people to be afraid of. There's new things that freak people out. I mean, I did this a couple years ago, listed off. I don't want to do that again. But, I mean, there's people afraid of, like, left-handed people. I mean, it's ridiculous, you know? I mean, you know, afraid of all... I mean, we can understand spiders and rats and cockroaches, you know? No one likes those things. But, I mean, people are afraid of the craziest stuff every single day, new phobias, because that is the native air of the world that we live in. And in fact, I mean, the crazy thing enough is there's some of us in this room, you're worried right now because I'm preaching a message on worrying. And you're worried about what I'm going to say to you about your worries. How crazy is that? But it's true. It's true. I know a few of you. I know who you are. I'm not going to call you out. But there's a few of you guys and ladies, you're worried about this sermon because your life is so full of worry. I want to tell you, it's not a personality disorder. In other words, it's not like, oh, this is how I am, this is how I think. No, it's not. God created you. And He did not create you to be full of anxiety and worry. He created you to be full of confidence. He created you to be full of faith. That's who we really, really are. Now, I say this, and I can say this with great confidence because me personally, I mean, there's a part of me, like I would say, I wish you knew me before I met Jesus, but then there's another part, I'm kind of glad you didn't know me, if you know what I mean. Actually, my friend, Angel Ruiz, and by the way, Vincent, thank you. I think you're the only person in about the last month that actually got his name right. And someone came up and said, Angel, you know, Ruiz or something. I don't know what this, you know, it's Ruiz. It's such an easy name. So, Vincent, thank you for doing that. But my friend, Angel, he's actually known me my whole Christian life. And he was actually my college roommate in university before I got saved and you know, throughout my time. He was actually my roommate here in Hong Kong as well. We came here in 1992 to play basketball. And he was also my roommate during that time. And so he knew me before I met Jesus. And by the way, you're not allowed to ask him any stories, okay? And so we'll just keep that between ourselves here. But I mean, but before I met Christ, and even as a young boy, I used to worry so, so much. And it's almost weird for me to say that these days because I'm so not full of worry anymore. But when I was little, and I may have shared before in different sermons, but when I was little, honestly, I did not want to go to sleep at night for fear that when I woke up the next morning, I would be a day older. I was like 8 years old. I mean, what kind of crazy 8-year-old thinks like that? That's me. I thought like that. I was so petrified of getting older. I was petrified. Actually, now that I look back, I was actually quite petrified of sleeping. And it was crazy. Yesterday, we had a wonderful, you know, we've been doing a Love After Marriage, our marriage class. And so we had a debrief, kind of a one-day get-together. It was lovely. I so enjoyed watching our couples really connect with each other, share, pray. It was really wonderful. And part of that, for me, they asked me to speak on the forgiveness part. Not the forgiveness part, but just come up with a message on forgiveness, which I was really glad to do. And as I was sharing that, kind of my bent or my take on that was most of the things that we're really upset with our spouses about actually have nothing to do with our spouse. It's actually unresolved things that we have with our families, our family of origin, and our past, and we just end up taking it out on our spouse. And that was kind of my idea and led us to a really wonderful time of inner healing together. And I realized that even when I was preparing that and I was preparing for this, I realized my base fear actually when I was little and all those things I was worrying about was actually because when I was young, I used to get a lot of night terrors. Anyone ever get one of those? A night terror, if you don't know, is a demonic thing. And what happens is you actually wake up, your mind wakes up, you're alert and conscious, but your body actually doesn't wake up. And so it's like being paralyzed. It's like being in a coma. And so I would wake up, and I couldn't open my eyes, but I was alert. I knew I was asleep. I just woke up, but I couldn't move my body. And you're kind of plastered to the bed. And you try so hard, you try to move, like I remember trying to move my finger or trying to move my toes, and I couldn't. And sometimes it would last for like hours. And it was terrifying. Man, it was crazy. And so part of it is I didn't want to go to sleep. One thing that I really drive my wife crazy is that for me to go to sleep, I actually need to have the TV on. I need some noise and stimulus. And I realized, I mean, my wife really hates it because she's always turning it off, you know, and so she hates doing that. She loves me, but she hates doing that stuff. And there are times where, like, I'm, like, almost falling asleep, And she turns the TV off, and I'm like, hey, man, why'd you turn the TV off? I was watching that. And it's like, well, you're like asleep. And then I pass out like 2 seconds later. And I think a lot of that, as I've been really meditating on this, I think a lot of that, it comes back to when I was a little kid. And I was so afraid to go to sleep, so I needed all this noise around me to provide some kind of comfort. The great thing is, the last time that happened was over 20 years ago. And it coincides to me coming to Christ. It happened once as a Christian, and I was kind of in that place, and it's night terror, and I told my pastor about it. And my pastor says, oh yeah, all you have to do is call on the name of Jesus and just say in Jesus' name. And I was like, that's it? Like, you know, it's like you hear these things, it can't be that simple, you know? And so I did it. The next, like 2 weeks later, I had another night terror, and I was awake, but I was paralyzed. And then I remember what my pastor said. So I just said, in Jesus' name, and all of a sudden, boom, I got up. And ever since that day, it never happened again. Yeah, it's pretty crazy. Like, the name of Jesus is powerful, man. Right? I'm serious. It is powerful. It slays the enemy in its tracks. And that's kind of what happened. I'm going back to my story. And then probably the worrying heightened in college. And in college, my parents, they used to have a pretty large furniture manufacturing company. And then China opened up. And so when China opened up, the industry in California was wiped out almost, literally overnight. So my parents lost everything. So I was in Northern Cal. I had to come back to Southern California. Drop out of school for a season, start a business, helping my family out. But, if we could afford a doctor back in those days, and I would have gone, I was sure that I had an ulcer. Because I would worry all the time, just feeling so helpless, you know, about the situation. And that's actually one of the reasons why I started going to church. And my friends invited me. And I found that when I sat in the service, even though I didn't understand the songs that people were singing, to be honest, I felt it was kind of weird. You know, as a non-believer, you come in and people are standing up and singing. Like, what are you singing and who are you singing to? It just seems so foreign to me. I didn't know what was going on. And then on top of that, I'm listening to a guy, probably like some of you guys are listening to me right now, thinking, what is that guy saying? I have no idea. You may not have an idea. Just keep coming. You'll get it eventually, okay? So that's my plea to you. And so, but I just kept coming. But you know what the crazy thing is that I realized that when I came to church for that hour and a half, I was peaceful. Like, I didn't worry anymore. I wasn't so full of anxiety. And my mind wasn't racing a million miles an hour. That when I was at church, even though I didn't understand what was going on, I felt peace. And that's what drove me to come back week after week after week until I gave my life to Jesus. And it's pretty crazy. It's one of the things that led me there. And now, I'll tell the rest of my story later on, but now, man, I am so not a worrier that it's a little alarming in many ways. Like, there are certainly some things that I should be worrying about, but I just don't for whatever reason. And it's really the transforming power of Christ in our lives. Because he tells us not to worry in this way. I mean, why worry when you can trust the Lord? Worrying, some of you guys know, is an absolute waste of time. I heard this saying, it's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Right? It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And that's what worrying is like. I should finish my story by saying, you know, those days, especially those college days when I was in so much anxiety and these things, I would act really cool on the outside, like everything's okay, but inwardly, man, I was terrified. And it was really, actually, Matthew chapter 6 that really, really helped me. Particularly, it was verse 33. And some of us are very familiar. So this is actually my life verse. And it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be given to you as well. And I surmised during that time that if I just simply put God first, that he'll take care of everything else. And what a great way to live our life. In fact, that's some great advice. Why don't you turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Say, put God first, and everything will be okay. Go ahead. If we put God first, everything will be okay. Sadly enough, the reason why we worry is because we lack faith. That's really the heart of it. The reason why we worry is we lack faith. The beginning of anxiety and worry is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety and worry. I'll read that again. The beginning of anxiety and worry is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety and worry. Let me tell you this story. This is a true story. One of Napoleon's generals, he was George Mueller of Massena. He has suddenly appeared with 18,000 soldiers before an Austrian town, which had no means of defending itself. The town council met together to discuss this very dire situation. And they were certain that there would be death or capture or all of the above would happen. And they thought that surrender was the only answer. The old dean of the church, the person that ran the church, reminded the council that it was Easter Sunday. And he begged them to hold services as usual and to leave the trouble in God's hands. He says, everyone, it's Easter. Let's celebrate Easter and let God sort out these Frenchmen here. And so, thankfully, they followed his advice, the town council. And so the dean went up to the church tower on Easter Sunday and started ringing the bell to announce to the town that they would have service that day. So while the bells were being rung, the French soldiers heard the church bells ring and concluded that the Austrian army had come to rescue the town. They broke camp, and before the bells had ceased ringing, they vanished. And this little Austrian town was saved. Pretty cool, man. You know what I mean? True story. And so it's amazing when we think about this. And isn't that true? You put God first, and God sorts it all out. Like, you really, in your heart, you really follow Matthew 6:33. You put God first. You put your trust in God. You surrender the things that you really have no control over. See, that's the crazy thing. Primarily the heart of worry, and for me particularly, it was the helplessness. I really couldn't do anything about it, so I worried about it, knowing that I was so powerless to do anything about it, but worrying doesn't add anything to this. Yeah, instead, we should pray and surrender to the one who actually can do something about it, and we go before the Lord. It's really this act of surrender. See, Jesus wants us to be free from worry. This section, these 10 verses, it's not a rebuke from the Lord. Read it carefully. He's not rebuking people. Like, you worry, wart, what's wrong with you? No, he's actually appealing to them. He's encouraging them. And he's saying that God's got your back in this. God has taken responsibility over your life. And so you don't have to worry about these things. And so all the Lord asks us to do is surrender. Just surrender. You can't control it anyway. I had such a vivid, vivid experience with God. Some of you guys know that my parents, shortly after myself and my younger brother graduated, my younger brother being the last one, graduated from college, my parents decided to go to the mission field. And they went to this country that I actually have never even heard of a few months before that, a brand new country called Uzbekistan. And if you remember when the Soviet Union, the Iron Curtain fell, that 10 countries, 10 stands were born overnight. You know, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, you know, and made famous by Borat, even though Borat is not a real person, right? I know he's hilarious, but all these stands came into being, and so my parents went to this country. Well, my experience was we were driving my mom and dad to the airport, And my parents had so much stuff that my dad sat in my car, my mom sat in my younger brother's car, and we drove the hour drive from Orange County to Los Angeles Airport. And so we're on our way, and my dad and I mean, it was quite touching. I guess the car's on this side. And so, I was driving stick, my truck had stick, and my dad had his hands on my hand the whole time. And both of us were crying the whole way to the airport. And he was telling me all this stuff. And like the months before, I wasn't listening to any of this stuff because I thought he was just expressing his own agenda. Like he wanted me to do these things for his well-being. And then now, with tears flowing through his eyes, I finally started listening, and I realized that he wasn't doing it for himself. He was actually giving this advice for my benefit. You know how our parents give us unsolicited advice? Like, we never really asked for them, but they just give it to us anyway. My dad's really good at that. And so, but now I finally listened, and I realized, because I started listening through the heart of God, and I realized that he had my best interest at heart. And so we're going through this whole thing. And he's telling me, Sam, you really want to be a pastor. I want to be a missionary, not a pastor. And he says, you need to go to seminary. And he's just telling me, all these things to do in my life. And, I just sat there and I said, okay. I was listening. And then we dropped him off and, had a tear fest. And when we did that, we said goodbye. Because, back then, this was 1993. And we didn't know what was going to happen in Uzbekistan. Right, I mean, this country's so far away, and even there's only like one flight going in there, and it was a Russian airline, Aeroflot, which is like really unsafe, and like telephone was I mean, horrible. There were times that it literally took months for me to call my parents, and then even when we got connected, I could hear two different Russian conversations on the phone line as well. I mean, it's pretty crazy during that time, and so I'm driving back, and I'm crying the whole way back but with this reality, like, everything's going to be different now. I'm never going to live under my parents' roof ever again. My mom's not going to make food for me ever again. Like, all the uncertainty and comes in, and it makes me so anxious, and all these things happen. And so I'm crying on the way home because I'm sad. I miss my parents. And so I come home, and now, because I'm living with my aunt, I'm homeless now. So I'm living with my aunt, and I come into her house, it's dark. And so I remember as soon as I walked in the house, I just fell on the floor and just started weeping and started praying. And I curled up into a ball, and then somehow, I don't know how this happened, I ended up under the kitchen table. And there was no earthquake or anything like that. It was just, like, I look back and say, that's just weird. Like, well, how in the heck did I end up there? But isn't it interesting that we do really stupid, crazy stuff when we're really sad and like melancholy? Like when we're depressed, we do really crazy things. And so I'm curled up under like a little ball under the dining table, and I remember this so vividly. I remove myself a little bit out of the table because I want to look up to the sky, to the roof. And I remember shaking my fist at God and kind of angry with God. And I remember saying, this is what I said. I said, God, you better take care of them now. It's your fault. You sent them to the mission field. You better take care of them right now. And then I'm, shaking my fist at God. And this is crazy. I heard the voice of the Lord. And God turned. It wasn't an audible voice, but I feel it in my heart. And the voice said, Sam. That's me. Sam. He says, who can take better care of your parents? You or me? I was like, ooh. Don't you hate it when like you have like these profound things to say to God, and he doesn't answer you, but he gives you a question, and his question is so profound that it just basically shuts you up. Now I know exactly how the Pharisees felt when they started testing him, and then you just kind of just walk away, with your tail between your butt. That's how I felt. I realized, yes. Who can take better care of my parents, me or the Lord? And I remember, curled up on the floor, I said, Lord, you can. And for the next 30 minutes or so, I just repented. I asked God to forgive me for my attitude. I asked God to forgive me for accusing him of things that are unworthy of him. And I was blaming him for so many different things. And I was let go. And you know the crazy thing that happened? I was so full of worry over my parents and the future and what's going to happen and what is this country that they're going to. You know, like, they're going to have to learn Russian. You know, my parents are like 50 years old. That's how old they were. They were 50 years old when they moved to Uzbekistan. That's like how old I am right now. And so, I mean, what a crazy adventure. Except for them, you know, they had a 24-year-old son compared to, I have a 3-year-old son. You know, it's crazy. I'm a little late, you know, in the game here, I realize. And I mean, it's crazy how this thing works. But you know what happened? The weight. You know, when you're worrying and you're burdened about stuff, like, it's a weight, right? I totally felt the weight come off of me. And when I really genuinely surrendered my family to the Lord, it's just this weight. And this has got to be like the deal of the century. You know what I mean? God takes our burden. He takes our shame. God takes our sin. He takes our worries and our anxieties and our fears. And he says, give me that. Cast all your cares upon me because I care for you, Peter writes. And so so he takes all that stuff, and then he gives us salvation. He gives us freedom. He gives us peace. I mean, that has got to be the deal of the century. You know what I mean? It's all these things. He says, come to me, all who are weary. Like weary, heavy laden, broken down, beat down by the worries of life. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, give me all of your junk and I'm going to give you my lightness. I mean, that literally has to be the deal of the century when we think about this. I mean, I've obviously some good deals in my life, but this has got to be the best deal of all. And Jesus speaks 10 verses because he doesn't want us to worry. That's his heart. Again, it's not a rebuke. It's an encouragement. I know even some of you are saying, no, I'm wired this way. No, you're not wired that way. You're not wired that way. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you, right? You've been deceived. The enemy has so cleverly, so thoroughly worked in your life. You feel like that's part of your personality. No, your personality comes from God. You're a child of God. You were created for freedom. You were created to walk in the confidence of God. That is your native air. So don't buy into what the enemy says. Oh, yeah, it's your personality type. Oh, that's just the way you are. Oh, that's how you're wired. No, you're not wired anyway. We are created in the image of God. I'll get that into a little moment. And so he does this, and this is why he's God. Because God takes the responsibility for everything we worry about. He does. He personally takes the responsibility for everything we worry about. In this little section, he says, look at the birds of the air. Look at the grass in the field. He basically says, God takes care of it all. I mean, to be perfectly honest, I don't really understand the grass analogy, but I just buy it. The birds, I get. I understand that. But, you know, it's one of those things. I'm going to ask Jesus what he meant by the grass in the field when I get to heaven. I'm sure he's going to give me a really good answer. But for now, I'll just trust him that this is important. But, yeah, look at all these things. God takes care of it all. If you've been coming out to morning prayer during the fast, and I've been going through the book of Luke, I'm still going through the book of Luke. I just have about 4 more chapters to go, and we'll finish this. But I mentioned to you that there is a formal argument in the rabbinic tradition. It's what they call an argument from minor to major. And this argument is called the Kal-Val-Homer. And the whole idea, again, it's a rabbinic argument, and it's minor to major. And so the argument just simply goes like this. It says that if A is so, then B must surely be so. Or if the minor has this or that property, then the major must undoubtedly have it as well. The rabbis purported to detect many examples of this all through the scriptures. And they actually would use this argument as one of their hermeneutical principles by which they can expand and elaborate on the biblical teachings. Now, you don't have to understand all that, what I just said, But if you hear this phrase, you know that it's a Calvin-Homer argument. And it's simply this phrase, how much more? Remember all through the scriptures, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give to those that ask? If the unrighteous judge is able to give justice, how much more will your Father bring justice to those that he asks? That's the argument. And so in that same way, the Calvin-Homer argument, this rabbinical tradition, the simple idea, if God takes care of the birds, if God takes care of the grass, how much more will he take care of us? Think about that. That's the whole basis of this argument. This how much more. And when you read through the scriptures, you'll see a whole bunch of these. In fact, Jesus is a master of using this rabbinic tradition to express the true nature of God, using basically a worldly a principle or an idea or a situation, and then commentating about God's goodness or God's power or God's sovereignty or his justice. When the argument from minor to major, if it's true for the minor, then it's definitely true for the major. If it's true for mankind, it's definitely true for God. And that's the argument that he's using. This is why we shouldn't worry. God takes responsibility over those things that we worry about. He's got a handle on all of these different things that happen in our life. So let's just break this down. He says in verse 25, the first part, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life." Don't be worried about your life. Why? Why should we not be worried about our lives? Think about this. Just ask yourself this. Who do you suppose takes the responsibility for having life in the first place? Who's the creator of our life? God is. God created each one of us with a purpose. We're not a random kind of cosmic pollution that came together, and over billions of years we are here now. That's rubbish. We're created by God. Isaiah 43:1 says, "But now says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." God created us for a purpose. God even chose the time and place of your birth. Isn't that amazing? God even chose the time and place of your birth. Like, you are here, every single one of you, here right now in this place, not because you wanted to come, but it was the design of God over your lives. Even you being the nationality that you are, just take it in, man. Right? I mean, just take it in. I know I'm really confused right now about my nationality. When I was in LA, I did another DNA test. So I shall know in a few weeks. And apparently this is better. And so, I'm hoping I finally figure out what I am. But regardless of what I am, I'm happy. Kinda. I'm preaching, so I have to be very honest here. I can't lie to you guys. But how do we know? How do we know that God chose a time and place of our birth? Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Paul is up at Mars Hill, and he's talking to these Athenian scholars and philosophers. And this is what he says. And he says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations." I know some of us, you know, every once in a while when I watch like a Western, I always think, man, it would have been awesome to be alive during the Wild West. I for sure would have been a gunslinger, you know what I mean? And you know, we have all these ideas, or we think about all these different things. I was like, oh man, I could thrive in that kind of setting or whatnot. But you know, the simple reality is God chose for you to be alive in this generation right now. And God chose the boundaries of your habitation. He chose that we would be living here in Hong Kong, the greatest city in the world. Isn't that amazing? I mean, how awesome is that? And so For you Fulios that are complaining about your home country and, you know, Hong Kong's not like America. You know, Hong Kong is Singapore's not, but you just get over it, man. Seriously, just get over it. Just move on, okay? Don't bother yourself with those things. Prosper where you're planted. God brought you to Hong Kong for this season of your life. You're not in California anymore. You're not in Singapore anymore or France anymore or wherever you're from. You're here in Hong Kong. So live it up, man. Live it up. It's a tragedy that you don't get to enjoy the present because you're thinking so much about your past. I mean, what a complete tragedy that is. God brought you here. God brought you to this amazing church, right? So get off your butt, man. Yeah, you know what I mean? And just start serving one another. Don't just be a fly on the wall here. Just get involved. This is God's appointed time. Again, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times, when, and the boundaries of the habitation, the where. And that amazing God did this whole thing. God takes responsibility for you being here. Isn't that cool? He takes responsibility for you being here. If he takes care of the birds and the grass, how much more will he take care of you? We had moving day this past week on Friday. And my brother Will is here, so I can talk about him. And this really reminds me of this. And so he was really busy moving my office, and I think he took particular interest in my office, and because I have probably the most junk than everybody. And so, you know, I'm there trying to do this. I'm kind of telling him, oh, you know, you got to do this. Da, da, da. And he just goes, "Peace, Sam, I got this." Like, basically, I mean, he didn't say this, but my paraphrase, I'm no idiot, man. I know how to move boxes. You know, it's not rocket science, you know. You put stuff in a box and you take it to another place. And man, it was, to me, honestly, it was so reassuring for me personally. Because even that morning, I was like, oh, man, I got to move all this stuff. And you know, I'm just thinking about all these different things. And he just says, I got this, man. In other words, he just took the responsibility of moving my office. God does the same thing. Next time you're worried about something, listen to the Holy Spirit say, hey, 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 I got this. Don't worry about this. I got your back, man. God says, I'm in control. I know what's going on. I know what tomorrow brings. You may not know, I know what tomorrow brings. So I got this. Just relax. Well, I don't know if he'd say relax. You know, the worst thing to tell someone who's stressed out is to relax. Like, have you noticed the worst thing you should tell someone who's really angry is to chill out? Yeah. That's like, it never works. I used to say that to people. I said, just take a chill pill, man. You know, and they just end up getting more angry. Like, I didn't really fulfill my purpose in saying stuff like that. So don't say any of those kinds of things. But that's kind of what happens. God takes the responsibility for you being here. Everything that you're worrying about, God says, I got it. I'm responsible for it. I take care of the birds. I take care of the grass. I'm going to take care of you. And it's an opportunity for us to move in that place of faith. So what should we do with all our worries, all our concerns? Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You know that word guard in Greek is actually the word garrison. It's talking about thousands of soldiers. It's not just one measly little guard that protects our heart. It's an army that surrounds our heart. And he says that that's what he'll give to us. But notice, we have to surrender that to the Lord. That's really what it's about. Don't be anxious. If you want to feel anxious about something, Jesus says don't. But what you need to do is you need to give it to him. Let your requests be made known to God. And his peace, the shalom, it blows your mind because it's different than the peace of this world. And that peace will guard your heart and mind. You know, one of the reasons I love that verse, it basically means that God answers our prayers every time. Think about this. Some of you guys are worried about your job and your future right now. And so because, you know, you need to make a little bit more money, bring some kind of security in your life. And like if you just keep going down that trail of thought, it basically ends up, the whole why of it is because you want to be happy, because you want to be secure. In other words, the Christian way of saying is you want to have peace. Isn't it interesting that God doesn't say that he's going to answer our prayers, but he does, because he gives you peace every single time. Most likely, like parents worry about our kids, and you know, especially Hong Kong parents, you know, you've heard me say this before, like, man, they need to get into the right playgroup so they can get into the right kindergarten, so they can get into the right primary school, and then they can get into the right elementary school or secondary school, and then the right college, so they can marry the right person and get the right job. And it just goes on and on and on and on. And you think about this, and then when it comes down to why do they need to do all this kinds of stuff? Because the parents will say, because I want them to be happy. In other words, I want them to be content. In other words, I want them to be peaceful, to have shalom in their life. He says, Paul says here in Philippians, that every time you ask, he may not give you an answer, but every time he's going to give you peace, which is really the primary motive of why we ask. Some of you are anxious because you want to get married. Why? Because you don't want to be alone. Why? Because you want to be with someone. Why? I mean, you just keep going the whys, and it basically comes down to because I want to be happy. In other words, you want to have peace. And God says, I'll give that to you every single time. And the peace of God, which transcends, in other words, it doesn't make any sense into this world whatsoever, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. It's powerful of how this works. And so, you want to feel anxious or whatever is happening? Surrender that to the Lord. And say, God, I'm going to choose faith. I'm going to choose to trust you and not trust these circumstances. So for me, I'll tell you what I do. And this is a testimony because, like I said, I don't worry. I hardly worry at all. There are times when I feel it coming on. And now, after 20-some years, I've become so sensitive to it. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm really so sensitive. I'll be going through my day and I'll feel something in my spirit, like something's off. And it's not like I'm carefree all the time or that kind of stuff, but I can sense there's something amiss in my heart. So what I generally do, I'll take a step back and I'll talk to God and I'll say, God, what's going on? Why am I feeling anxious right now? This is not my native air. I'm a child of God. Or I walk in confidence. I walk in the image of God. So this is not right. And so I started talking with God and he invariably shows me. It's usually some person or some situation. And then I ask the Lord, God, what can I do about this? Is there anything I can do? See, not worrying is not shoving it under the carpet. You know what I mean? It's not like just forgetting about it and just avoiding it or denying it. That's not what we're talking about here. That's procrastination. That always comes back. Nothing is ever forgotten in this regard. But it's talking about what are the things that I can control or what are the things that I can do. Maybe it's I need to go talk to this person, or maybe I need to write an email to someone, or whatever it may be. There's usually some steps that God wants me to do, and then the rest I surrender to the Lord because that's outside of my control. That's the key, and that's worked for me all these years of my life. I've become sensitive. Now when I feel anxious, I feel like, no, there's something, that's not me. I should not feel this way. Where most of us, we're anxious, and we just take that as the norm. It's like, oh yeah, this is who I am. No, that's not who you are. Remember, Dr. Jones, that is not your native air. And so the first thing is identifying that. And so you feel something, you go back, okay, Lord, what's going on? Why do I feel anxious? I shouldn't be feeling anxious. I'm a child of God. This is not right. And then as God shows you or as you figure this thing out, then ask, Lord, what can I do? What are some things under my control? You're not living in denial. You're not trying to forget. What can I control in this thing? And that's what you do. You come to that place, and then you do what you can do, and everything else you leave up to God. because it's really not in our control anyway. And you practice surrendering. You practice Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, as intercession, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Tell him about that. In other words, surrender those things to him. And just wait for his peace to come as a result. It's powerful. 10 verses. Because he doesn't want us to worry. He loves us so much. He doesn't want us to feel anxious in any way. Amen? Let's close our eyes. We're going to talk about worrying for a little bit, but we'll stop here for today. Brothers and sisters, today, what is capturing your heart? What are you worried about? What is making you anxious today? Is it your children? Is it your finances? Is it your relationships or lack of relationships? Is it your family? What of that can you control? The rest, leave it up to God. It's the call today to step into surrender, to surrender ourselves before the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit lead us to lay down our worries, our baggage, and take on his lightness. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. And as they sing over us, I mean, you can join along. But let's give our worries to the Lord right now. Go ahead. Let me read from the scriptures and how appropriate that it's the Lord's Supper today and we get to celebrate at his table. This is why we could be free, because Jesus Christ died for our sins. So let me invite the ushers to come forward. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 11:23. Says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, but does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number are asleep. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves before the Lord. And so as we pass out the elements, as you hold on to them, we'll take it together as a community. I want you to reflect. I want you to reflect on what Jesus Christ has done for us. I also want you to reflect on our worries in light of the cross, in light of what he's done for our lives. Anyone who's not yet received the elements, why don't we hold them in our hands and let's bow our head and close our eyes and let's reflect. Let's meditate on the cross. You are free. You are worry free because of the debt that Jesus paid on our behalf. And so we're reminded to come to the table and to give thanks. So let's give thanks right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you, God, for the cross. Thank you for your loss. Thank you, God, that you took our place, Lord. You took all of our shame, all of our sins, our death, God, and you nailed it to the cross, Lord, with your own body. And we are forever grateful to you, God. Lord, today, help us to nail our worries, our fears, and anxieties to that cross, God, the place where you paid it all, Lord. God, you paid for that too, Lord God. And so we thank you, Lord. We love you, God. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you, and this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. If you're able, let's stand to our feet. Let's sing this as we close our service today. But we're also going to open up the altars. And I want to invite you today, this day, this season, this hour of your life, if you have any anxiety, if there are any fears that are governing your heart right now, if there's any worries that are possessing your mind and your attention, I want to give you a moment to just lay it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do what you can do and give God the rest. And so as our worship team leads us, just invite you to come. And, you know, the first two services, really, there was such a sweet presence of Jesus. The Lord, I could just feel Him taking people's anxieties and worries and just giving His peace instead. And I believe that God's going to do that in this service as well. And so just come and find some real estate, kneel before the Lord like the song says. Just surrender. I just lay it at your feet, God. And let's do that. Worship team, go ahead. Lord, thank you that you care for us, God. Thank you that you created us for a purpose. Thank you, God, that you are responsible for our lives, Lord. Help us to live lives worthy of you. Lives that are free from worry and anxiety, God. We can see how the enemy has trapped us, Lord, and put us into this prison of our fears, God. But Lord, you came that we might have life and have it abundantly, God. We will no longer be taken away, God. We'll no longer have our lives stolen, our thoughts stolen by the great thief. And so would you help us, Lord? So we surrender our parents to you. We surrender our jobs to you. We surrender our relationships, our finances. God, whatever it is, our futures, whatever it is that's captivating and causing us to worry right now, we give it to you, God. And Lord, and would you take away our heaviness and replace it with lightness? Would you take away our burden, God, and give us your freedom, Lord? And so we thank you, God. Only you're able to do that. That's why we love you so much. And so we bless you, God. Help us to always come to you, Lord, and lay down at your feet those things that are troubling us, God. Lord, bless you. We love you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. The Lord loves you so, so much. Go in God's peace. Go in God's grace. Have a wonderful week. Come out to prayer. If you need any prayer for healing, come up to the front and our well ministers will pray for you. Huh? Have a wonderful week, church.